week I was working in my office and we were trying to get some things ready for next week. This is the last, this is the pause Sunday of our current series, The Land Between, where we are journeying with Israel as they have made their way to the Red Sea. Now they've crossed through the Red Sea and we're on the other side before they get to Mount Sinai, where they're going to get the instructions of how they're to live after that. So we're kind of in that land between portion. And so we're actually going to take a pause here and we're going to interject a Christmas series, praise the Lord, right? So that will start next week. And so we're actually preparing for that. We're getting all those things ready. And in that process, I was out in my office and a bread fairy came. I have this problem where I come up here and I brag on your wonderful talents of cooking and giving and creating and those things, and it actually gets me in trouble because then it's like anticipated that person will do that every time. So Ruby Rivellis has no idea what I'm talking about right now because he's probably the biggest culprit. I've done it to her so many times. And so I'm not going to tell you who the bread fairy is, but you have to know in our church we have a bread fairy. Okay, so the bread fairy came, and I went back into my office, and there were these two beautiful loaves of bread sitting on my desk. Now I have a choice. I can go home and bring my loaves of bread with me and tell my family, look, the bread fairy came, or I can keep one loaf here and save it for myself and say, look, the bread fairy came, and bring one loaf home with me and keep one here, right? Or the other option is to just keep the bread and go home and say, sorry, family, bread fairy didn't come this year. And I know you're thinking to yourself, you're a pastor. You're not supposed to lie about these things. But folks, we're talking about bread, right? And this bread is really, really good. So to the bread fairy, I say, thank you. It was wonderful. And what I did, by the way, I took both bread loaves home. Great. If I didn't include that, the whole rest of my message would have been lost because you would have been sitting there going, what did he do? Did he take one? Did he take both? Did he keep them both in his office? Mutiny. Anyway, so, but you know, there's always choices that we have when we are given something that supplies. There's choices that we make when we're given things that help to supply and sustain us. And what we're going to see today is we're going to see the choices as we've been looking at the Israelites. They have choices all throughout their journey. Some of the choices they make are really good, and some of the choices they make, not so good, right? So we're actually going to be looking at Exodus chapter 16 today. And if you're using the Pew Bible in front of you, that is on page 56. And again, I just want to make sure that we're all aware that those Pew Bibles in the rack in front of you, those are gifts. And we actually purchased those on purpose. Those have been donated to the church for the intention that if you need a Bible, please take that Bible with you today. It is our gift to you. And we just love seeing the Word of God go from this place. Both spiritually and also physically as well. So we're in Exodus chapter 16. Hopefully you found your spot, and we're going to start reading. I'm going to kind of read a little bit, stop, talk a little bit, and then we'll kind of read again, and we're just going to kind of work our way through this chapter. Starting in verse 1, then the whole community of Israel set out from Elim and journeyed into the wilderness of Sin. Now, let me just tell you real quick. The wilderness of Sin is not like the wilderness of really bad decisions. You know, we would take the English word sin and we would attach to it the willful transgressions against known law of God. That is not actually what this is indicating. This is literally just a place, okay? So don't let your mind wander too far. They went into the wilderness of Sin between Elim and Mount Sinai. They arrived there on the 15th day of the second month, 1 month after leaving the land of Egypt. So now they have been traveling for 1 month altogether, and they love it. They are having such a wonderful time. there too, the whole community of Israel complained about Moses and Aaron. I love the fact that the scripture literally says, and there too. There was not a place that they did not start complaining and grumbling. And this time it wasn't just with God, but now it's with Moses and Aaron. Now I'm going to skip some of the parts where Moses and Aaron are defending themselves. They're like, why are you coming at me? Like, wow, this isn't, you're not fighting me here. You're fighting against God, right? So we're going to skip a little bit of those parts, but they start grumbling and complaining, and they're going after Moses and Aaron. And just remember, too, how many people were we talking about? Over 2 million. 2 million people, right? I mean, Moses and Aaron are vastly outnumbered. So, verse 3, if only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt, right? That's what they said. If only the Lord would have killed us back in Egypt, they moaned. There we sat around pots filled with meat, and we ate all the bread we wanted. But now you've brought us into the wilderness to starve us all to death. Are you kidding me? Right? Are you reading this? Like, maybe you've read this before, maybe you're reading it today. But I think all of us, when we read that for the first time, we all go, are you serious right now? Like, this is a part of the sermon that I like to call, really, 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 Israel? God brought you out of slavery only to kill you in the desert? Really? I mean, really, sure, you missed making bricks and allowing the bricks to only be hardened by the baking of the sun. Really, Israel? No, maybe, really, you missed the part where you were like, oh, take away all of our straw and then make us make the same amount of bricks. I mean, really, Israel? I mean, were you being serious right now? I mean, let's go back to that. Really? Because that's literally what's going on here. So it's not surprising when we look at the fact that they're hearkening back to better days. Maybe they would even call them the good old days. Yes, that's true. They sat around pots filled with meat, and they ate all the bread that they wanted. But at what cost? What did it cost them? That bread wasn't free. That meat didn't taste as good as it did when they were free versus when they were slaves. You know, when I think about that, I think there's many times in our own life we do the same thing. We go back and we look at the good old days. Folks, let me just tell you, just because you called them the good old days didn't make them good. You know, we've done the same thing, haven't we? We went back and we look at maybe some of the things that we used to do and we go, oh, I remember the days when I used to X, Y, Z. And the reality is you have to look at that and you have to count the cost. What did it cost you? Because that wasn't free. That meat didn't taste the same in freedom as it did in slavery. Yeah, you sat around pots and you ate bread, but you were also getting daily beaten. Your quota was increasing. You were under incredible scrutiny and being literally beaten, some Israelites to death. But yet we want to go back. If only the Lord would have killed us in Egypt. Right? So it's not surprising that in verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, stand back, I'm going to kill these jerks. Right? We are not surprised by this at all. Now, obviously, you're reading that and you're going, what version is he reading? No, that's not what he says. Instead, the Lord said to Moses, look, I'm going to rain down food from heaven for you. Wow. Wow. I mean, now think about that. Think about the gravity of what the Lord is saying to Moses in that moment. All they've done is grumbled and complained, and all he's done is provided for them. And then he gets to the place and he says, man, I wish they just would have killed me in Egypt or killed us in Egypt. And the Lord, instead of saying, you know what, I'm done. Now, granted, there have been multiple times where God's going, Moses, let me at him. I'm going to take him out. And Moses stands between Israel and God and says, now, God, now remember, these are your children. I know, yes, you're right. There is a reason why, you know, we eat our young. You know, I get that, you know. But the reality is, he doesn't do that. He says, I'm going to provide food for you. I'm going to provide food. Look, I'm going to rain down food from heaven for you. Each day, Each day. So how often? Each day. The people can go out and pick up as much. How much? As much food as they need. And for how long? For that day. This is important, folks. We have to get the structure of what's going on here. He tells them that you can go out and you can pick up as much food as you need. Not as much food as you want, but as much food as you need, and you need for that day. And then God says, I will test them in this. We don't like it when God tests us, but there are times that God tests us because, trust me, he knows us, and he knows that the one thing that we need to do is to be able to realize that he is caring for us, but he's got to know that you're gonna return it in the same. He has to know that you're not just following him because he just keeps providing manna. He wants to know, are you going to follow me because you love me? Because again, Israel and you and I, we always have a choice. We always have a choice. He says, I'll test them in this to see whether or not they will follow my instructions. So let's get this straight. God is going to rain down bread from heaven. Now, let me ask you this, church. Does bread normally come from heaven? No. Okay, good. You answered that correctly. Now, some of you, yes.
What?
No. But see the gravity of this. This means that God will provide for his people from resources that we never knew existed. Did you track with that? That means if bread doesn't normally come from heaven, and all of a sudden bread is going to start falling from heaven to provide for people, then that means that God can provide for his people from resources that we didn't even know existed. Come on, right? Y'all, I'm preaching now. Because that'll preach. I want you to know this morning that God can provide from both non-traditional and traditional resources. God can do that for you. God can provide resources from places you didn't even know existed. How awesome is that? That's awesome. And here's the thing. God said that he wouldn't provide manna, or God said that he would provide manna every day, but he didn't say that he was going to drop it into their mouth. Right? He didn't say, I'm going to provide manna for you and I want Israel just to line up shoulder to shoulder like a baby bird, and I'm going to come and I'm going to drop manna into each everybody's mouth, and that's how we're going to eat every day. No, he said, I'm going to provide manna for you every day, but the part that you play is to go out and collect it. Uh-oh, there's another sermon there, right? Are you tracking where I'm going here? There is a part that Israel had to make the choice that, yes, God was going to provide the manna, but it wasn't going to collect itself. They had to go out, and they had to collect. And they had to collect what they needed for that day, not necessarily what they wanted. Dashboard lights going off. I love it. We're going to keep going. So, the question then for us is, why did they panic? Why did they panic? Let's look at the history here. He said, I will free you from slavery in Egypt. And what did God do? He did. I will rescue you from the army of the Egyptians. He did. I'll lead you through the Red Sea, and I won't just lead you. You're going to walk through a huge body of water on dry ground. And what happened? Say it with me. He did. And then they get to this place where they needed water. And so what did he do? He supplied. And now they're in this place where they need food. And so just by the pure, looking at this from a pure standpoint of, he said he would do it, and he did multiple times. Now they need water, so what's next? What do you think is going to happen? He's going to probably provide for them, don't you think? Why? Because he's proven it over and over and over again. For some of you, you're thinking back to the many, many times in your own life where you have been in the boat where you've seen God provide. He says, I will take care of you, and then he does. And then money starts to run really tight. And you don't know where your next meal's coming from. And all of a sudden, God shows up. Why? Because he said he would. And you're in the midst of a really hard situation in life, and you don't know how you're going to get through it. And then all of a sudden, God shows up, and you get through it. Why? Because he said he would. How many times in life do we also find ourselves looking back on situations and going, well, I was experiencing this and God provided. I was experiencing this and God provided. I was experiencing this and God provided. But then we get to the place where right now, as of yesterday, today, maybe even tomorrow, you're going to go through a situation or a circumstance, and our first thought is not, well, God provided before. Our first thought is, I wish they would have killed me in Egypt. Right? Now, granted, I'm picking on you, just like I'm picking on Israel. And there's a theme here that we keep kind of dabbling in, and I think it's important for us to realize. So, why did they panic? I don't know. Am I the only one that panics when the desert sets in? Am I standing up here alone this morning? I think if we were really honest, I'm being really honest with you. I'm being vulnerable with you. I panic in the desert seasons. Even though I have seen God provide time and time and time again, when the desert sets in, I too start to go, oh, God, I know you've done it before, but like, is there a limit to this? Like, maybe the last one was too big and it took up two. Like, maybe I need to cut that in half. And when we do these things, don't we? I want you to know today, you are either in the desert, will be in the desert, or you're coming out of the desert season of your life. The reality of life is either you're in it, you will be in it, or you're just coming out of it. But deserts are a reality of our story. Hang with me. Please hang on my words, not my words, but the words that God has given us for today, because they're so important for what do we do? Pastor, what do I do if I'm in the desert? Oh, listen. Well, what do I do if I know I'm gonna be in the desert, but I'm not in the desert right now? Listen. And Pastor, what do I do if I'm coming out of the desert? Listen. We need to remember that a desert doesn't always mean a wrong turn. Now hang with me here. You see, culture and even Christianity would want to communicate to you that just because you're in the desert means that you made a bad choice or you made a wrong turn. And you're in that desert because of your choices or because of circumstances. The reality is, a desert doesn't always mean that you made a wrong turn. We would equate that in a desert, it has to equal something that you did wrong. On the contrary, we would tend to believe that if we make the right decisions, then our life will be up and to the right, right? If we make the right decisions, if we make good decisions, that means everything in our life will start to trend up and to the right. And on top of that, if you marry the right person, up and to the right. If we buy the right house, up and to the right. If we take the right job, up and to the right. And if we, of course, move to the right city and get into the right situation with the right person, and all these rights all add up, then it has got to mean that the trajectory of our life will be up and to the right. Isn't that what culture tells us? Even isn't that what some Christian circles tell us? If you just keep making the right choices, your trajectory will be up and to the right. Listen, I have got a great biblical word that I want to teach you this morning. It is a strong biblical word that describes this type of thinking. Are you ready? It's called malarkey. That line of thinking is malarkey. Just because you move to the right city doesn't mean you're going to be up and to the right. Just because you marry the right person, it's going to be up and to the right, or buy the right house, up and to the right. It doesn't. Now, all of those things are factors. Don't get me wrong. I'm not diminishing the value of all of those things. But to say that if all you do is make all the right choices, that you're going to be up and to the right, what does that mean then when we make bad choices?
Well, make a bad choice, down and to the left.
Right? How many times have you heard in your life that you wish or hope that as long as you have more up and to the right moments in your life, you'll be good to enter in at death into eternity? Well, as long as I have more up and to the rights than down and to the lefts, I'll be all good. It's not the way it works, folks. We are in need of a Savior. We are in desperate need for a God who will love us even in the moments when we say, I wish you just would have killed me. And he says, I'm going to feed you. I'm going to take care of you. I believe that if we're in the desert moments, And if I really truly believe that the desert moment is because I made a wrong turn, then what am I going to do? I'm going to start taking the desert moment. I'm going to put it in my hands. That's the number one mistake that you can make in your relationship with God, is to take it into your hands instead of leaving it in God's hands, especially the desert moments. I might then also make my own decisions instead of relying on God to help me make those decisions. Because if I mentally think that being in the desert is because I did something wrong, then the reality is I could spin this thing way out of control really fast. Are you seeing where I'm going here? That the reality is that we'll be potentially out of the will of God, because maybe the will of God is that we live in the desert a little longer. I've told many of you, you've sat in my office, I'm a little sadistic when it comes to when you're in these kind of critical moments in life, and I give this advice, so I'm going to, you know, tell you now that if you come and sit in my office and we have this conversation, this is probably what I'll say to you. I'll say, try not to move on too quickly, because it's what you can learn in the desert that will impact the rest of your life. It's the lessons that you can learn. What is it that God wants to teach you in those moments? Because what you learn in the desert makes a difference for your eternity. Amen?
Amen?
Amen? So here's a question. Who led Israel into the desert? God. If God led them into the desert, then who do you think wants them there? God, right? So then he must, if he wants them there, then the advice would be then to stay there. So Exodus 16, verse 6. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, by evening you will realize that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. In the morning you will see the glory of the Lord. Now, this is interesting. Let's stop here for a second. In the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord. Now, what's interesting about this is, how will they see the glory of the Lord? Because he's going to rain bread from heaven. They're literally going to see the dew on the ground turn into a flaky crust that they're going to be able to go out and collect and hold on to it. And they're going to call it manna, which the reason why they called it manna is because it sounds a lot like the Hebrew word for what is this? So they literally had a Hebrew word. They had a Hebrew word for what is this? And it sounded like manna. So all of a sudden, this stuff started piling up on the ground, and the Israelites were like, well, I don't have a word for this. Manna, right? What is this? Did you know that manna actually tasted sweet? And it had kind of a bread, honey kind of a taste to it? It's actually in Scripture. Now, that doesn't sound terrible to me, especially if you're hungry. All right? I mean, if you're hungry, I think you're going to take whatever food you can get, aren't you? Now, granted, we're not talking about just anybody. We're talking about the Israelites. You know, manna wasn't enough. They also wanted the meat. And so God says, no, I'm not just going to provide manna in the morning and the evening. I'm going to supply meat. And there's going to be quail. In fact, there's going to be a quail storm. You're going to have Quailmageddon. Like later in the Numbers portion of this, we look in Numbers chapter 11, and I was actually debating on which kind of side to do this. And by the way, sometimes you'll read in Scripture and there'll be contradictory kind of stories. Where does this story fit? Is it the same story? Is it a different story? I'll be honest with you. The writers of Scripture are not concerned with accuracy. They're concerned with the intention. So whether this story about the quail and the manna comes after Mount Sinai as it is depicted in Numbers 11, or whether it comes from here in Exodus 16, the reality of the story is that they're trying to communicate a message to us, right? And so sometimes you'll see that in Scripture. And it's funny because the Numbers 11 version is way more funnier. I would be a lot funnier right now if I was preaching from that version. But this is where God led us for today. The amazing thing is God's glory will be revealed, not just because of who he is, but what he does for his children. That's how God's going to reveal his glory. Not just because of who he is. He's God, of course, and his glory reigns and is on display just because he's God, but for what he does for his children, that's where his glory will be revealed. So let's skip down to verse 17. So the people of Israel did as they were told. Some gathered a lot and some only a little. But then when they measured it out, everyone had, say it with me, just enough. Those who gathered a lot and nothing left over, and those who gathered only a little had enough. Each family, say it with me, had just what it needed. Then there came the command in verse 19. Do not keep any of it until morning. That's a big command, because remember, they weren't sure if there was going to be manna tomorrow. God performed the miracle today, but it wasn't guaranteed that he was going to perform it tomorrow. And so the Israelites are like, maybe I'll just pick up a little bit more, right? And what's wrong with resourcefulness? What's wrong with rewarding people that go out and they can collect more manna? That's good, right? We would say that is proper. Go out and collect as much manna as you can. But God said, no, no, no. Don't hold on to the manna. Get as much as you need for today. By the way, there's not guarantee it's going to come tomorrow. So he says, do not keep any of it until morning. Do you remember what happens? I'll just kind of tell you later in the scripture. There were people that kept it later and they kept it longer. And what happened? It became infested with maggots, because that's fun to have in your house. Right? And it smelled and it stunk to high heaven. So you know that you can hide the maggots from your neighbors, but you can't hide the stench. You know, people are walking by, oh, Hezekiah, he kept the manna too long. Right? So he says, no, but why? Why? Not even leftovers? I mean, we're coming out of Thanksgiving, right? The best part of Thanksgiving isn't just the meal, it's the leftovers. Nope, no leftovers either. See, the manna miracle was a daily reminder of their daily dependence on God. The manna miracle was a daily reminder of their daily dependence on God. So let's close here. Let's close here. In my application, I want to actually refer to a later scripture for us. You see, God taught daily dependence to his children in the desert. And he continued the same message through his son Jesus 1,500 years later. It was the same exact message. The message that he was giving the Israelites in the desert was literally echoed by his son Jesus 1,500 years after the fact. And I want you to see the parallel here between the Old Testament scripture references and the New Testament scripture references that I'm gonna share with you now. Matthew 6. And I want you can turn there if you want, but I'll have it up on the screens here. Matthew 6, verse 25. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. This is Jesus' words coming out of the Sermon on the Mount. He's speaking to the disciples. He He's talking to the disciples, and he's telling them, and everybody else is listening in, this is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for their heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And everybody who had worried at one point or another says, amen. Can you add another moment, a single moment to your life by worrying? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for the wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows, say it with me, all your needs. Oh, church, are you seeing this? He didn't say that your heavenly Father knows all of your wants. The good news is he knows those too. Because I could even go back and reference Solomon. Remember Solomon's prayer? If you could have one thing, what would it be? And what did Solomon ask for? Wisdom. And God says to him, Solomon, because you didn't ask for the wealth of the world, I'm going to give it to you too. How cool is that? He didn't give Solomon just what he needed. He also gave him what he wanted. See, God doesn't just know your needs. He knows your wants too, but you have to let God be the one that supplies for both your needs and your wants. And sometimes we have to make sure that those are aligned, that we don't get ahead of ourselves, and we especially don't get ahead of God. Amen? So he says, Father already knows all your needs. Verse 33, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you, say it with me, everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. You see, as we close, we want a 1 week, a 1 month, and even a 1 year supply of God's provision, don't we? Oh, wouldn't that just be great if we knew that we had just at least, maybe even just a week worth of a provision, and God said, listen, you don't have to worry about this whole week. I've got you. And you don't have to worry about this month. I've got you, or even this year. And this is what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to give you this on this day and this on this day, and I'm going to provide for you this on this day, and you won't have a worry in the world, and don't worry about that because I've got you. Don't we want that? We would love to have that, wouldn't we? But see, God wants us to be dependent on him daily. God wants us to be dependent upon him every day. He doesn't want the 1 week dependence. He doesn't want the 1 month dependence, the 1 year dependence. He wants the daily dependence. That's why God led the way he did, the way he led the people of Israel. It's why Jesus spoke to his disciples the way he did. He's like, listen, guys, you can't worry about tomorrow because tomorrow's got enough worry of its own. Just focus on me today. And it's not coincidence that in Matthew 6 is also the place where Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. And do you remember one of the most important lines in that whole entire prayer when Jesus says, don't babble on like the Gentiles? He says to them, but pray this way. And in that prayer, he says, give us this day, say it with me, our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Now listen, I stand up here as vulnerable as you sit there and listen. Because you and I both know that if God provided too much, too soon, that we would lose our spiritual hunger. Don't you agree? If God provided too much, too soon, we all know that the one thing we would lose is our spiritual hunger. We'd stop trusting the provider and we would start putting our trust in the provision. God says, put your trust in the provider. Each step the Israelites took in the wilderness not only drew them closer to their destination, but it also drew them closer to God. That's the beauty of the wilderness. Yes, I know it's a terrible place. Yes, I know terrible things happen in the wilderness. Yes, I know it's horrible and we hate it. And we don't like the way that God answers our prayers sometimes in the wilderness. But every step, every obedient step of the Israelites as they marched through the wilderness, it didn't just draw them closer to their destination, it drew them closer to their God. Because they knew that every step away from what they just went through was a step closer to what God wanted to do in their life. Because the good news is, church, no matter how far you think you've gone, no matter how far you think you have to go, and no matter where you think your destination is, God is not done with you yet. Aren't you thankful for that? Every step you take in the wilderness, it doesn't just get you closer to being out of the wilderness, it draws you closer to a heavenly Father who loves you and wants to supply for your need. Church, if you find yourself in the desert today, it doesn't mean that you made a wrong turn. It doesn't mean that you did something wrong. Now, granted, I'm a believer too that yes, there are situations in our life where we have made poor decisions that have led us into the desert moments. But even after your wrong decision that led you into the desert moment, you have a Lord and Savior who doesn't leave you there. He doesn't let you just wander out into the wilderness because you kept making wrong decisions and then leave you there. He pursues you. He shows up. He wants to provide. He wants to be the one who is going to supply what you need in order to draw closer to him. So even in your biggest mistake, God is the one who wants to supply your needs. And he doesn't say, stand back, let me kill him. He says, I'm going to provide for you. And I'm going to do it in a way that you didn't even think was possible. So, being in the desert just provides a better opportunity to daily depend on God and to simply pray the simplest of prayers, give us this day our daily bread.